wish it was in person, but Mary and I are want to tell you how much we love you and are praying for you. And we just count it a blessing and a privilege for the time we had at Grace Community Chapel. So I just want to thank you for the privilege of being able to speak to you this morning and invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 12. Chapter 12. Last week, we preached from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. This week, I'd like to continue and preach from verses 22 to 34. Chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. We want to talk a little bit about what it means to be rich toward God. What kind of characteristics are necessary for us to be rich toward God? Luke 12, I'd like to read verses 22 to 34 and have a word of prayer. This is the word of God. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give them to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful that though our sins are many, your mercy is more. Hallelujah. We thank you. What a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you might fill me with your Spirit, that I might preach, Lord, your truth. I pray, Lord, that all of us would be humble receivers of your word this morning. Please pour it into our hearts, and Lord, pour it into our lives. Bless this time, I pray, Lord. May it be for your glory completely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is teaching a crowd of people, and he's teaching them that they should guard against being covetous. And not think that the abundant life is about having an abundance of things, an abundance of stuff. He's teaching this in response to a man in the crowd that interrupted his teaching. If you look at verse number 13 of chapter 12, someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. This man interrupted Jesus' teaching and asked Jesus to settle a dispute that this man had with his brother over money or possessions or material things. Jesus did not do that. And then he warned the crowd about covetousness. And then he told the crowd the parable of the rich fool. That story is about a farmer whose fields brought forth a very abundant crop. And that farmer decided he would tear down his current barns and build larger ones in order to store all of those goods so that he could then relax, eat, drink, and be merry for many years. And instead, God spoke to this fool and actually said to him, fool, God called him fool. And he said, this night, your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? The farmer was called a fool by God, and then told that he would die and give an account to God that very night. And then Jesus brought that story home to the crowd by saying that anyone who was like this man in the parable would also be a fool for laying up treasures for himself or herself and not being rich toward God. Last week we talked about what that meant to be rich toward God. Doesn't mean to help God out, because God doesn't need our help. God has no needs. God has infinite fullness of being. He is most holy and glorious. All things are from him and through him and rebound to him. We need his help. We need, in fact, redemption through Jesus Christ. Rather, being rich toward God means that instead of being idolaters and covetous, putting anything before God in our hearts, rich toward God means we desire God to be the center of our lives, the supreme treasure of our hearts. Rich toward God means we seek God and his kingdom, not our own. It means we would desire to love God with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength. We would seek to give God the worship, praise, thanks that he alone is worthy of. The material wealth seeker ends up with an empty life and an empty soul. As we said last week, Philip Ryken says, I am rich toward God when his glory is my highest goal, when his worship is my deepest joy, and when his fellowship is my greatest satisfaction. In addition, being rich toward God includes using what God gives us to love others, the desire that others be reconciled to God and have God as their supreme treasure. Now, I want you to notice something. If you look in verse number 13, it says, someone in the crowd. Jesus was teaching a crowd of people. And when this man interrupts him, I want you to look at verse number 14. But he said to him, the man. The man speaks to Jesus, Jesus speaks to the man, and then in verse number 15, and he said to them, Jesus speaks to the whole crowd, gives them this admonition about not being covetous, this warning. And then in verse number 16, it says, and he told them, he told the whole crowd a parable, the parable of the rich fool. But then look down at verse number 22. After he's done the parable, and he says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Verse 22, he says to his disciples. So in our passage this morning, Jesus isn't speaking to the whole crowd now. He's speaking to his disciples. And I want you to notice in verse number 22 that what he says to his disciples, he starts with the word therefore, the words therefore I tell you, which means whatever he's going to say is because of what he just got through saying. And so what follows in verse 22 down to verse 34 concerns what he just said about being rich toward God, rather than laying up treasures for oneself. So this discourse that we just read this morning in verses 22 to 34 contains some of the most important things we need to understand about how can we be rich toward God. And I want to take this text and point out to you six characteristics that foster richness toward God. Now let me just give you a little heads up. I'm going to spend a lot of time on the first one. But then I promise the next five will go quickly. What I want to do, as the text does, is give you the negative characteristic, what we shouldn't have or be, and then the positive one. So we want to start out with, you want to foster richness toward God, you want to be rich toward God. First point, not anxiety, but trust in God. That's what you need. Not to be anxious, but to be trusting in God. That's the very first thing Jesus says, verse 22. He says to his disciples, therefore, if you want to be rich toward God, therefore, do not be anxious about your life. And then he continues to talk about instead, trust in God. Now the Greek word, don't be anxious. Some of the translations say, don't worry. The King James says, take no thought. But it refers to having this anxious concern or worry in our minds and hearts. It's a state of our heart. It's a state of our mind. Now, Jesus is saying this because he just told them to don't treasure things up for yourself, but be rich toward God, and that life doesn't consist of an abundance of one's possessions. And the idea is, hey, if you're going to be rich toward God, you might say, this begs the question, how am I going to survive? I have needs. Don't I have to focus on myself? Don't I have to take care of myself? Don't I have to focus on things and material things and so on? How can I be rich toward God? I've got my life to think about. This is a hard issue. We experience fear and insecurity in so many areas, finances, work, in our sicknesses, conflicts. This affects us physically, emotionally, psychologically. Jesus is aware that this kind of anxiety can paralyze a person. He's also aware that coupled with sinful greed, one's focus can easily, like the rich fool's focus, easily slip into self-absorption where life is all about me. And so he's saying, hey, if you want to be rich toward God, anxiety has to be taken away and you have to trust in God. Jesus knows what one commentator called the tyranny of things. And he is going to offer the only solution that conquers that. Instead of being anxious, trust God. He tells them, don't be anxious about your lives. Verse number 22. Don't be anxious about what you'll eat. Don't be anxious about what you'll put on in terms of clothing. You don't have to be anxious about things like that. And then in verse 23, he says, life is more than just what you eat, more than just your clothes. And I think we could say implied here is shelter, food, clothes, shelter, safety, protection. He's saying, no, you don't have to worry about those things. And he tells us why. He tells us why. And the answer is such a wonderful answer, because we have a Heavenly Father that cares for us. God Himself cares for us. And so he starts by using two examples. And the first example is God's care for the birds. Verse 24, consider the ravens. They don't sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. God feeds them. You see, they don't build bigger barns and storehouses like the rich fool. They don't even sow or reap. Yet God feeds them. And Jesus makes the point in verse number 24 of how much more value are you than the birds. Consider the ravens. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. It's interesting. Jesus says, consider the ravens. Because if you read Leviticus chapter 11 in the Old Testament or Deuteronomy chapter 14, when God starts describing what animals are to be considered unclean, considered detestable, considered an abomination. But guess what? Ravens are unclean animals. God says, consider them abominable. Consider them detestable. And yet, God feeds them. God provides for them. And so Jesus uses this exclamatory expression of how much more value are you than these scavenger birds. The idea is God lovingly cares for his children. God lovingly provides for his children. Now, Jesus is going to use another example, but he pauses in verse number 25 to say that our worries, our anxieties don't actually accomplish anything. He says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to its span of life? Now, if you have a King James Bible, in the King James it's translated, who can add a cubit to one's height? Now, I'm not going to go into the difference in translation between those, the King James and the newer versions, but really the Greek text, that either one of those translations works in the Greek text. You could translate it either way in the Greek text. There are reasons why the newer translations translate adding days to your life, hours to your span of life. But the point is, either way, it's not changed. There are many things we have no power whatsoever over. All our worrying will not make any difference. You cannot increase your height by worrying. I know that personally. It's never worked for me. Never gained an inch. I remain 6 feet and that's it. That's as high as it gets. Well, maybe it's more like 5 feet, 5 inches, something like that. You cannot add years to your life by worry. And Jesus says in 26, if you can't do those small things, why be anxious about the rest? Anxiety, worry doesn't change your situation unless you're thinking negatively. It can certainly have a negative impact. It can steal your time. can steal your rest. It can steal your peace of mind. It can rob you of hope. It can rob you of health. And it certainly affects your walk with God. Jesus says, hey, don't be anxious. Now, let me take a moment to explain that warrior anxiety is not the same as being properly concerned about something. Jesus is not teaching that we can't have proper concerns about things. He's not teaching, let's say, throw caution to the wind. Be a free spirit. Don't be responsible. Don't be careful. Be reckless. It doesn't matter whether you act prudently or foolishly. Jesus is not advocating when you get in your car, you don't have to drive carefully. Just put on a blindfold. Step on the gas with your blindfold on and shout out, see, I'm driving blindfolded, but I'm not worried. We have to understand God's care for us includes means of care. God keeps us safe, but sometimes the means he uses involves our own caution, our own work, our own diligence. God heals us when we're sick, if that's his sovereign will to do so. But many times he uses means to do that. He uses medicine, human physicians, proper rest. And God provides food and clothes and shelter for us, but he uses most often the means of our labor to do it. So Jesus is not advocating here we neglect such means. He's just saying, don't be anxious. I came upon a great quote by Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary in the 1800s, and he actually lived over to in the early 1900s, great missionary to China. And Hudson Taylor was known for someone who trusted God to supply all of his needs. He was known for one who walked by faith, believing that God would meet his needs. But this is Hudson Taylor's quote. The use of means ought not to lessen our faith in God. And our faith in God ought not to hinder our using whatever means he's given us for the accomplishment of his own purposes. God uses means. We're to be responsible. But we're not to be anxious about God meeting our needs. And so in verse 27, Jesus used the example of food. He feeds the birds, he'll feed us. And now he uses flowers as an example for clothing. Verse 27, he says, think now of the lilies of the field. The lilies of the field grow beautifully. Jesus says, they neither toil nor spin, which means they don't work and they don't make their own clothes. Yet Jesus says that they're clothed more beautifully than Solomon in all his glory. And of course, Solomon was well known to appear glorious in his regal splendor. And Jesus is saying Solomon's regal splendor cannot compare to the natural beauty of the wildflowers. Lilies here could refer to several different flowers in the field. They don't flower for long, but while they do, their beauty is wonderful. And verse 28, Jesus says, if God clothes them, if God takes care of what grows in the fields and eventually winds up as fuel in the oven, how much more will he clothe us? How much more will he provide for us? And so the end of verse 27 is the bottom line here. Jesus says, O you of little faith. You say, well, I really want to be rich toward God. Well, it's a matter of trusting God. How can you be rich toward God? You say, after all, I have needs. Who'll take care of me? Who'll provide my needs? Well, the answer is God will. Trust Him. Don't be anxious. Let God liberate you from your anxiety about your genuine needs. Trust in Him for all things so that you can be free to be rich toward Him by His grace. So the first characteristic here that fosters being rich toward God is not to be anxious, but to trust in God. Now the next one, we'll go through these really quickly. Not a pagan heart, but the heart of a child of the Father. Verses 29 and 30. Not a pagan heart. That's not going to foster riches toward God. But a heart of a child of the Father that trusts Him in everything. Jesus is pointing out in verses 29 and 30 that worry is what unbelievers do. Do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried. The NIV really captures the sense here of what Jesus means by do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried. The NIV says, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. The idea here is that's not your main goal. Say, what's your main goal in life? Eat, drink, be merry, relax. This is not what you should think about and pursue and follow after and desire. One New Testament scholar translated it as, for you, do not become obsessed with what you eat and what you will drink, and do not be anxious. Again, Jesus is not advocating that we not work. He's not advocating that we don't want to provide for ourselves. God gives us the strength and ability to do that. But he points out in verse number 30, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. Your Father knows that you need them. That all the nations of the world could be translated here, but the pagan world, the unbelieving world, they treasure the material. They covet things. That's their focus. That's their goal. And Jesus is saying we don't have to have a pagan heart. We shouldn't have a pagan heart if we want to be rich toward God. We should have the heart of a child of the Father. We're to be different. So he says, your Father knows that you need Him. Your Father. We are adopted children. In Ephesians 1, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the beloved. We're God's children. We experience His fatherly care. The world of unbelievers worries, and we've been translated into Christ's kingdom, and we should be different. We should trust God. God doesn't grant all of our wishes and dreams and self-centered hopes, because He has something so much better for us. He has joy in Him for us. He grows us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He desires that we love Him supremely and love others. He desires that we humbly serve His people and be filled with joy, and peace, and hope, and content. What promotes richness toward God? Jesus says, first of all, don't be anxious, trusting God. And then He says, don't have a pagan worldview, a pagan heart, have the heart of the child of the Father that realizes that your Father knows and cares for your needs. Thirdly, not self-orientation, but kingdom orientation. Verse number 31. Not self-orientation, but kingdom orientation. He says, instead of this self-orientation, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. This is the alternative of self-oriented life. That's all about the abundance of one's possessions. Instead of seeking life or seeing life as seeking the abundance of possessions and being covetous, we should seek God's kingdom. And we notice that God will add whatever he sees fit as far as possessions. He'll take care of your needs. Seek his kingdom. It means make God's kingdom the priority. The question for us this morning is that our goal? Is that how we're thinking? God's kingdom, which refers to that which God is accomplishing according to his redemptive purposes. He's bringing a people to himself, his glory and their joy. He's bringing in his kingdom. Kingdom came in Christ, and it will come in its fullness when Jesus returns. Theologians speak of us living in the tension between the already and the not yet. The kingdom is here, but we still experience brokenness. We still experience our own brokenness and sin. We're saved, but we're being saved. And we look forward greatly to the time when we'll be fully saved, when God will make all things new, when God will dwell with his people, when we will be filled with ultimate joy in his presence. And God's now forming the people of this kingdom through the gospel, through his church. Jesus is saying here, in essence, that we should be in tune with God's program instead of this self-orientation. Have a kingdom orientation. Instead of being inordinately concerned with one's needs, be rich toward God, recognizing that the trajectory of our lives changed when we came to Christ. It changed drastically and dramatically. Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Fourth characteristic now that promotes being rich toward God. Not fear, but assurance that God will give you the fullness of his kingdom. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus says, we don't have to live in fear of want. We don't have to live in fear of missing out. Oh, if I follow Christ and have this kingdom orientation, I'm going to miss all the fun. No, you're going to be free to focus on what really matters. And Jesus says, it's God's good pleasure to give that to us. I don't know about you, but it's just an amazing thing to me that I can live in absolute confidence that Christ is coming and God's kingdom is coming in its fullness. And I inherit the kingdom with Christ. Notice Jesus' way of addressing his disciples, verse 32. Fear not, little flock. The only time you find this expression, Jesus calling the disciples, little flock. Fear not, little flock. This is coming from his heart that's tender, his heart that's gracious, the heart of our good, great, and chief shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd who's given his life for all that are his. He's the good shepherd who will not lose even one of his sheep. He's the good shepherd who desires his sheep to have life and have it abundantly. And so he says, hey, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that kingdom comes to us through the Son. It's his good pleasure to purchase it for us and shepherd us into it. Though the text doesn't say it here, I feel I should mention it's also the Spirit's good pleasure, who gives us new hearts that we might desire the kingdom. For we must understand the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have one will in this matter. They have one work in this matter. And if God is for us, nothing can actually succeed against us. So not anxiety, but trust in God. Not a pagan heart, but the heart of a child of the Father. Not self-orientation, but kingdom orientation. Not fear, but assurance that God will give you the fullness of his kingdom. Number five, not temporal investment, but kingdom investment. You desire to be rich toward God. What fosters that? Verse 33, Jesus says, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. He's expressing the freedom we should have, be generous and give to the needy, the freedom we should have to think of others, to love others, the freedom we have to be rich toward God by being good stewards of the graces and gifts God's given us, by focusing on kingdom treasures and not temporal things. Jesus speaks here of two kinds of treasures. Notice at the end of the verse, he says that worldly treasures, earthly treasures, fail. Treasures of the earth, he says, thieves can approach, moths can destroy. These temporal things are just that. They're temporal. They're not really to be treasured. In Christ's day, expensive cloth was a sign of wealth, and expensive clothing was kept locked up to protect it from moths, and people would bury precious metals under a floor in the ground to prevent theft. The point is, these things were greatly valued, but actually don't have any eternal value. They're treasures that do not last. They're things that offer only some temporal reward or satisfaction. But they can be eaten by moths. They can be stolen by thieves. Further, they're being stored up on an earth, which itself is not going to last. And that's the real point. We should not simply store up our treasures on earth, where they will perish, as do all earthly things. Using a banking metaphor, we would say invest in things of eternal worth. Invest in God's kingdom. So Jesus is speaking of using one's possessions for some eternal benefit, not store them up, not hoard them. He speaks of money bags that do not grow old, treasures in heaven. They don't fail. Your treasures are secure there. When Jesus says in the heavens, we don't understand that like as a place up in the sky somewhere. It means with God. It's a metaphorical way of saying use your material possessions for God's glory, for that which pertains to his kingdom. Jesus is speaking of doing things here on earth in this life by the grace of God will have eternal significance. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. He's not saying we can't have possessions. He's speaking this way because he's trying to counter our natural tendencies to covet and desire the wrong things. He's not banning human ownership of anything. He's saying that investing in God's kingdom requires a generous spirit of giving, requires desiring to help those who have needs. We must not be preoccupied with accumulating things and accumulating wealth. We as disciples can live our lives investing in that which is eternal rather than that which is temporal. We will inherit the kingdom. We have earned that. We haven't earned that. Christ has earned it for us on the cross. But now we manifest his light to the world. We reflect his love. We proclaim his gospel. We've received his grace, and now we're to be gracious and desire people to come to his kingdom, desire the gospel to go forth, desire people to repent of their sin and come to Christ, desire God to be glorified. Last characteristic, not anxiety, but trust in God, not a pagan heart, but a heart of a child of the Father, not self-orientation, a kingdom orientation, not fear, but assurance that God will give you the fullness of his kingdom, not temporal investment, but kingdom investment. And lastly, not a heart that treasures possessions, but a heart that treasures God. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the bottom line principle concerning what we treasure. What we treasure reflects what is in our hearts. Christ wants God to be at the center of our heart. Christ wants us to seek his kingdom. Where your treasure is it on heavenly things or earthly things? Where is it? Because there will your heart be also. Heart meaning your inner being. The seat of your intellect, emotions, and will. What we treasure becomes the focal point of our lives, and conversely, the focal point of our lives or our hearts is what we will treasure. They are inextricably related to each other, what you treasure and your heart. Do you treasure your house? That's where your heart will be. That's what you will think about all the time. That's what you will focus on all the time. That's what you will put all your effort into. Do you treasure God and his kingdom? That's where your heart will be. That's what you will think about, focus on, and pour your life into. What one treasures shows where one's heart truly is. So if you store up some material thing, you will find your heart gravitating there. Your heart gravitates towards some material thing, you will find yourself storing it up. Tell me what you treasure, I'll show you where your heart is. Tell me where your heart is, I'll tell you what you'll treasure. Those whose treasures are completely temporal show that, like the rich fool, they don't have new hearts. They don't have kingdom hearts. Someday, like the rich fool, their souls will be required of them, and they will give an account. So if you're a believer in Christ, you say, my trust is in Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and my Savior. Well, that means God has given you a new heart by his grace alone, a kingdom heart. He's removed the heart of stone and given you a heart that's alive to God. God, through Jesus Christ, has given us a kingdom heart that seeks to be rich toward God. A kingdom heart that trust God, not like the unbelieving world, not with self-orientation, but kingdom orientation, with assurance God will give us the kingdom, desiring to invest in the kingdom, desiring to treasure God and his kingdom. Yet, I don't know about you, but passages like these, when I read passages like these, it makes me see how far short I still come. And how much I need to be growing. God, help me grow. Help me be more rich toward you. Help me be less anxious. Help me be less focused on the world and all that it offers. And help me seek your kingdom. Help me seek your kingdom. May you be more the center of my life, the supreme treasure of my heart. May, brothers and sisters, may we continue to look to Christ in humility and contriteness and seek to grow in the faith and glorify him in our lives. May we grow in being rich toward God. And if you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, let me point out that Jesus Christ, he came to seek and to save the lost. He died on the cross in the sinner's place. He paid an infinite price for sin, such that all who come to him in faith have their sins forgiven and are reconciled to God. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And apart from him, there's only eternal condemnation. But in him, there's truly abundant life forever. And this Jesus says, come unto me. Father in heaven, hallelujah. Thank you for this so great salvation. Lord, we need your grace. We need your grace. I know in my mind says, hey, how can I not trust you? You're God. You're my heavenly Father. But I know that in spite of the fact that my mind says that, sometimes my heart's not going in that way. And there's this worry and anxiety. So Lord, I pray you'd help me. I pray you'd help all of us to seek your kingdom, recognizing that you'll take care of us. Help us not be foolish. Help us not be lazy. Help us not be presumptuous. But Lord, help us really and truly grow in having you at the center of our lives and supreme treasure of our heart. I pray, Father, pour out your grace upon us. Thank you for Christ's teaching here. Thank you for being our Heavenly Father. Thank you for the great grace we have. Bless us, I pray. And we ask these things, Lord, that your name would be magnified in all the earth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're very thankful for that. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. We'll have our coffee time of fellowship downstairs this morning. So let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer.